What could possibly protect the Israelites from the final plague? God announced one last devastating blow against Egypt, the death of every firstborn. Pharaoh, the supposed protector of life, would be powerless to stop it. Discover the deeper meaning behind God's instructions for the Passover lamb, a powerful foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. In this lesson, you'll learn the significance of substitution, symbolism, security, and submission.
Well, in our study so far, God has brought plagues into the land of Egypt that effectively destroyed the reputation of Egypt's false gods, including the God who protected their crops, the Nile River God who provided water. And did you know that throughout Egypt, the people believed that the sun god Ra, their chief god, represented by Pharaoh himself, was supposed to be the protector of life? Well, now the God of Israel is about to deliver one final blow to Egypt and its gods. But before we get to that event, let me pick up the narrative here. We're in chapter 11 now and verse 1, where the Lord says to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold and jewelry." Now, some have argued, obviously, that asking the Egyptians here for gold and silver was unkind and manipulative. But if you understand that this is nothing more than a token of back wages for 400 years of slavery, well, it's about time they got paid. And the Egyptians handed it over, by the way, without any complaint, because God was actually motivating the Egyptians' hearts to give. Now, verse 7 reads, "Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of cattle.'" Now, after Moses explains this last plague to Pharaoh, Moses leaves the royal palace, and by the way, he will never return. Now, here in chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" Now, in other words, there's going to be a change in the Hebrew calendar. Why? Well, because they're about to be redeemed as a nation. This is the beginning moment of their freedom. So God wants them to revise their calendars to reflect this historic date of redemption. He doesn't want them to forget it. The Lord then gives instructions for his people in preparation for this redemption from Egypt. And he also gives instructions regarding a very special event that's to be held annually to celebrate and remember this moment. As we go through this, I want to give you four key words that describe the elements of what we'll call God's Passover plan. And the first word is substitution. God tells Moses here in verse 3 to instruct every Israelite household to take into their home on the 10th day of this new first month an unblemished, one-year-old lamb. Sharing a lamb is allowed now for smaller households. And then on the 14th day, each family is to kill this lamb at twilight. You see, this lamb's life will be a substitutionary offering for their lives. And let me tell you, they didn't understand the meaning of all of this like you and I understand it today. We see it as a marvelous picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the final unblemished lamb who died for you and me. Now, the second word is what I'd like to call symbolism. Verse 7 tells us here, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Now, the lintel is that cross beam that is directly over the door. The Israelites are to dab a little blood from the lamb on that and then on the entire door frame. Here in verse 8, we read that the Israelites were to eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. A fire is the symbolic picture in the Old Testament of judgment. In other words, this lamb is going to go through the fire, the judgment of God, so that each person will not have to experience judgment. Again, this is a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, who faced the wrath of God the Father's judgment for our sin and guilt. Now, the third word here is what I'll call security. Verse 23 explains why the blood of the lamb is to be painted on the doorposts. We read here, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." So God is going to shield that home that is marked by the blood of the lamb. The Lord is going to spread his wings, so to speak, over that house of that firstborn who will be protected from the judgment of the death angel. So here in this first Passover, as well as in, well, the annual celebration that flows out of it, we see substitution, symbolism, security, and now fourthly, I want to point out the word would be submission. You're going to read here in verse 24. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever." Beloved, the nation Israel is celebrating Passover to this very day. Now, with that, God moves into Egypt to keep his terrifying promise of death and judgment to those not covered, as it were, by the blood of the Lamb. And so we read here in verse 29, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock." And let me tell you, archaeologists have discovered convincing evidence that the oldest son of Amenhotep II, who was the Pharaoh at this time, that boy never reigned in Egypt as would be customary. Another son, an even younger son, Thutmose IV, took the throne instead. Now, no reason for this is given in Egyptian history, but we have the answer here in God's word. That firstborn boy died in this 10th and final plague, the final devastating plague taking the lives of the firstborn of Egypt has its intended effect. The humbled Pharaoh releases the Hebrew slaves. In fact, the Egyptian people are so anxious to see the Israelites leave after all that they've suffered through as a result of these plagues that here in verse 41 we read, "At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now try for a moment, beloved, to think of the logic behind the Passover. Humanly speaking, there doesn't seem to be any logic. You take a lamb, you kill it, you eat it, you take some of its blood, you apply it to the door frames of your homes. Well, why not just put a lamb out on the front porch? Why not imitate a lamb by becoming meek and mild? But you see, in God's perfect plan, he is presenting a picture of salvation. Jesus shed his blood, died as a substitute in our place. And when we believe in him and apply, as it were, his shed blood to our hearts, we trust in him alone, we are saved from the guilt of sin and the wrath of God. What a beautiful picture. Well, with that, we're out of time for today. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Life and Death at Midnight. Stephen's going to teach through all 66 books of the Bible, and the entire series lasts 3 years. If you find yourself wanting to go deeper into your study of God's Word, Stephen has a series of full-length sermons through the book of Exodus. You'd find those on our website, wisdomonline.org. I also want you to know that Stephen has a series of 2 Bible study guides through the book of Exodus. If you'd like to dive deep into your study of this book, maybe you're leading a Bible study in your church, or maybe it's just for your own personal edification. These resources will help you. You can find more information about those at wisdomonline.org. In addition to being our teacher for this series each day, Stephen is also the founder and the president of Shepherd's Theological Seminary. He founded that school out of a desire to train men and women for a life of faithful service to God. That school was recently named one of the top 5 fastest-growing evangelical seminaries in the United States. They've assembled a world-class faculty there, and you can study either in person or online. The main campus is here in Cary, North Carolina. There's also satellite campuses in Texas, Wyoming, and more. In fact, there are groups of people who gather together in churches throughout the United States to study online courses together through Shepherd Seminary. If you're interested in graduate-level theological training, I encourage you to consider Shepherd Seminary. The staff of the school would be happy to answer any questions that you have, but to get started, here's the website address you want to visit: wisdomonline.org/STS. That's wisdomonline.org/STS. Now, if you're a man who's interested in being a pastor, ask the school about the full-time scholarship that they offer. There are some requirements you'd have to meet, but they can tell you about those when you talk to them. Again, that's wisdomonline.org/STS. If we can help you in any way, our number is 866-48-BIBLE. That's 866-482-4253. Call us any weekday. Well, thanks again for listening. I hope you'll join us back here again next time as we continue traveling through the Bible on the Wisdom Journey.